taken on the streets of New York. And then the second one we'll look at a little bit later on is How Do I Get to Heaven? Which is actually an interview that was taken from Lansing, Michigan. So hitting close to home for us this morning as we think about Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as we look at this particular text, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, it's a great reminder to us this morning of what John talked about last week as he builds on what he laid out for us in verses 1 through 4 of the incarnational ministry of Jesus Christ. That as John makes mention there in verses 1 through 4, that we saw him and we testified about him, we touched him, we handled him, he was real, he was genuine, he was vulnerable. All the things that we had been looking at for years, and now we have a physical, tangible expression of Jesus Christ with us. And so John mentions that in verses 1 through 4, and he says, we are declaring this to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So verses 1 through 3, John has laid out for us this introductory thoughts of John being a testimony, John being a witness, John being someone who can testify to who Jesus Christ is. And so this morning, that leads us in then to verses 5 through 10. And if you're aware of verse 9, that's a very familiar passage of Scripture. 1 John 1:9, it's a passage that gets communicated a lot within our circles, which is great. It's a great passage. It's a great reminder about confessing our sins. But as we go through this morning, I want us to see how verse 9 actually fits into the entire context of verses really 1 through 10, but ultimately verses 5 through 10. Because even though we use verse 9 in a true manner, I think there's nothing wrong with the way that we talk about verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. There's actually a bigger, broader picture that verse 9 fits into in light of what John is trying to communicate to us. And so as we develop the theme this morning, as we develop verses 5 through 10, I want us to see how all of this dovetails together in this section of Scripture. So let's read verses 5 through 10, and then we'll begin with a word of prayer. Verse 5, this is the message. Remember what John said in verses 1 through 4? We've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, we know he's real, and we're testifying to you that we're proclaiming to you Jesus Christ. Well, what are we proclaiming? This is verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the message. This is what John is wanting to communicate. What do you need to know about God? This is what John says you need to know. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning as we take a look at verses 5 through 10 of 1 John 1. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. Father, this morning as we examine these tests of a true relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, may you help all of us to be honest, help all of us to be receptive of what John is communicating to us. Father, we live in a day and age in which everyone is a believer or wants to be a believer, or we want everyone to be a believer simply because of what they say. Father, help us to have the integrity as you declare to us here through your word that not everyone is a believer, even though they say they are. Father, these are challenging texts for us as they confront our culture and they confront our cultural Christianity in America. Father, may you help us as believers to have a genuine walk and relationship with you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So what is John communicating to us. He says here in verse 5, this is the message that we have heard, the message that we've heard from God, the message that Christ delivered to us, and now we're proclaiming it to you. We are simply messengers of what we heard and what we saw and what we experienced and what went on. Here is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We touched him, we felt him, we saw him. He was vulnerable. We were there with him, and this is the message that we want to communicate. And here's the simple message. Verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You say, well, that's an interesting message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Of all the things that John could have talked about proclaiming, of all the things that John could have said, this is what you need to know. John comes up with this statement, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Like, what are we supposed to do with that information? Well, as this unfolds and this develops for us, we're going to begin to see how God is using this message, especially in light of the context of verses 6 through 10. MacArthur talks about it this way. He says, God is absolutely perfect, and nothing exists in God's character that impinges or infringes upon his truth and his holiness. In other words, God is pure. God is holy. God is righteous. There is nothing within God that is mostly pure or mostly holy. God is all holy. God is all pure. God is all righteous. And there exists nothing within him that is anything but that. So John is laying out for us a theological premise, a theological understanding at who God is in his character and his nature and how he's made up. And the heart of this message is really geared and aimed at those who reject Jesus as the incarnate God. That's the whole premise that John is coming at. So he comes out of verses 1 through 4 and he says, we saw him, we touched him, we felt him, we looked upon him, we were there with him. It was a genuine relationship that we experienced with him. Jesus Christ was really God in the flesh. He was really the incarnate God. But there are some people who don't believe that. There are some people who do not believe that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God and in the flesh. They reject who Christ was, and they reject what Christ did. And there are some who claim that they are enlightened to the truth of who Christ is. Our first video is an interview off the streets of New York City asking the question, who is Jesus? And it's interesting because as we look at this and examine this, some of you may work with people that have similar thoughts and ideas, but the question that is presented to the people of New York is this: who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say that he is?
Historical figure?
I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so is, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
So you have varying viewpoints. Who is Jesus Christ? I'm sure if you were to ask your coworkers at an appropriate time, or if you were to ask your neighbors at an appropriate time, who is Jesus Christ? You may get these types of responses. He was a good guy. He was an enlightened person. He was a moral person. He was a good teacher. He was someone who, you know, we don't think bad things about Jesus, but we don't really want to claim that he was Jesus Christ, that he was God in the flesh. That's probably a pretty common response by most people in our day and age. And John is writing specifically this particular passage to address those people. To address people who sit there and say, or stand there and say, you know what, he was just a good person. He was a moral teacher. He, you know what, he was just a messenger. He's no different than any other Muslim god that figure that they could put forward. We're all God's children. He was just God's children. We're diminishing who Jesus Christ is. That's the general trend in our society today. In his book entitled Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Where they say this, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing, Lewis says, that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, and you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems obvious to me that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. So C.S. Lewis makes this argument in the mid-50s, actually building on others who had gone before him to say, okay, those people or people in our circles of influence, people that we're aware of who say, well, he was just a really good guy. He was a great moral teacher. He was just a really nice person. Lewis makes the argument, okay, what you're actually calling him is a lunatic. You're calling him someone who is an imposter. He's either a lunatic or he's from hell himself, or we have to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God in the flesh, and he came to die for our sins. So John is addressing this specific message to talk about this is who Jesus Christ is, and this is what Jesus Christ has done. So there are two major thoughts that John is communicating to us this morning in terms of the message that he wants us to know. And the first one is this. There are some people who claim to be saved, but clearly are not. There are some people who claim to be saved, but clearly are not. So he comes out of verse 5 and he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. Here's the message. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So now in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what is John dealing with? John is dealing with people who talk about, I've got a relationship with God, even though my life is walking in darkness, even though my life is lived in sin, my life is lived in the darkness of depravity. There are some people who say, yes, I acknowledge that that's where I'm at, but I'm going to tell everybody that I'm a Christian. I'm going to tell everybody that I'm saved. And John says, you know what? There are some people who claim to be saved, but clearly are not. And again, I know that this is offensive to some people. Just as like when we looked at in James chapter 2 at the end of James, where James talks about you can say whatever you want to say. I don't care what you say. We care what you do. We care how you live your life. We care how you have this fellowship and this relationship with Christ. So we live in a day and age where everyone seemingly is saved. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm good with him. And John says in verse 6, if you say that you have fellowship with him while you walk in darkness, you lie and you do not practice the truth. So it's interesting, as we look at this, we have a video that talks about how people believe they get to heaven because there are people who say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I give money. I try to do good things. They try to look at these things as evidence of their walk, their relationship with Christ.
Music. That's honestly a tough question. I think almost every faith has their heaven.
I think that I'm going to heaven because I believe in God and I believe that Jesus died for our sins.
In my opinion, it hasn't been determined for me yet, just because I haven't really lived very long.
Yes, I'm a Catholic. I don't think any of us can actually know until we die, I guess.
I do believe I'm going to heaven. I've grew up in the church. If you believe that you deserve to go to heaven, in a way, if you believe you're honest and good person, that you should.
I do think I'm going to heaven because I believe in God.
Well, I was raised Catholic, so I was raised that as long as you accept Jesus into your heart and you practice basically what you preach, then you go to heaven.
I've been saved and I've been baptized, and I try to go to church every week and read my Bible and stuff.
I guess I believe in God, and I believe that, like, after life he brings us to a better place and you get to be, like, reunited with your loved ones.
I like that idea that it's almost, if God does love everyone, that all his daughters and sons should go to heaven.
I can't determine that. So, personally, I don't know if heaven exists. I kind of hope it does.
After my decision-making lately, I might have some repenting to do, but I definitely think that I'm going to heaven because I'm an overall good guy, good person, you know, have a good attitude, and I believe in God, and I go to church every once in a while.
I haven't really been to church in a while, but since I have accepted Jesus and I try to live by the Bible, you know, not sin as much and just spread the word about Jesus, then yes, I do feel like I'm going to heaven.
I can't judge myself in that way, so all I can do is act appropriately and do nice things for other people. And
I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I think maybe if I, the rest of my life, I'm a good person, maybe. I don't think this time in my life, I don't know, maybe if I die tomorrow.
I feel like it's more complicated of a topic than people actually think. You know, it's not just like, oh, if you do think good things, you're going to go to heaven. I don't think it's as easy as that.
I don't know. We'll see. I think I'm pursuing a career in medicine, so I'm hopefully going to be helping others my whole life, so hopefully that'll do some good for me.
I think that just, you know, doing good deeds and being a good person that, you know, yeah, I'll probably end up in heaven, hopefully. Hopefully the big guy's watching this one right now, you know.
So maybe you can relate to some of that. Maybe you listened to those testimonies of those people, and maybe even you're here like that today. As you live your life, you say, well, you know, I've got a relationship with God. I think that I'm good. I think that I go to church. I think that I do all these things. And you know what? God is loving and God is caring, so I'm sure it's okay. I'm sure God is good with me. That's kind of the mindset that people have today. No one wants to claim that they're a bad person. No one wants to claim that they deserve hell. No one wants to claim that they are in deserving God's judgment. And so as John communicates here in verse 6, if you say that you have fellowship with him while you walk in darkness, John says, here's two facts about you. First of all, you're a liar. And second of all, you don't practice the truth. He said, well, that's not a loving thing to say, John. Like, how can you make the assertion that I am a liar? The assertion that you're a liar on John's part is based on the message that John was told to deliver. What was the message? The message was this: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? That means in order to have a relationship with Christ, you have to be all in with Christ. In order to have a relationship with Christ, it can't be a thing where you say, well, you know what, I'm a good person and I could do good things. I mean, I do some bad stuff every now and then that I probably need to do some repenting of, but overall, I'm a good person. It's not both and, it's either or. Either I'm in Christ, I'm in this relationship with Christ, I'm walking in the light like Christ is walking in the light, or I'm in darkness. That the message that John communicates to us of God is light and in him is no darkness at all is speaking to this truth now to say, if you say that you have fellowship with God but you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. Why are you a liar? Because there is no darkness at all in Christ. Which means if I'm in a relationship with him, I put my faith and trust in Christ, I'm following after him as an obedient believer, someone who has placed my faith and trust in him, it means I am not practicing on a consistent basis the things that are consistent with darkness. So John says, here's the reality of their condition. First of all, they are deliberately deceptive. If you say that you have fellowship with him while you walk in darkness, you lie. There's really no other way to get around what John is saying. You are deliberately deceptive. In other words, there are people who claim to be saved who it's just simply easier for them to say, I'm saved, rather than to admit the fact that they are not saved, for them to admit the fact that they are lost and on their way to hell. The question comes to say this, is it possible that they're ignorant? In other words, is it possible that people are just simply ignorant to what it means to have a relationship with Christ? The answer to that would be yes. I think it's very possible that people are ignorant. I think it's very possible that people are sitting there saying, I think I'm a good person. I think I have a relationship with Christ. I think I've done all the things I'm supposed to do, like, you know, go to church every now and then and give some money and help the poor and do some nice things. I think that's sufficient to have a relationship with Christ. It's very reminiscent of what we read in the Gospels, where there are those, as we read in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Matthew says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here's the reality of American Christianity. Some person, any person, says they're a Christian, and everybody goes, they're a Christian. And what does John say? That's not exactly the way it works. But I thought we were supposed to be nice, and I thought we were supposed to be loving, and I thought we could come to a church like Whitneyville Bible Church, and they're just to be accepting and loving, and everybody's welcome, and everybody's good, and you know what? You are welcome, but you're not good, and neither am I. There are people who walk in darkness. There are people who are lost and on their way to hell who claim to be saved, and John says they're being deliberately deceptive. They're lying. What else do they do? John says they do not practice the truth, saying here that they are not gospel-centered people. This is the idea behind the phrase, they do not practice the truth. The idea of practice is to behave or to act in a particular manner. So John says they do not act, they do not behave, they do not live their life in conjunction with or in light of the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. It's God's word. They don't live their lives in a gospel-centered way. They don't live their lives in a way that aligns themselves with God's word. They don't align themselves to the gospel, and they don't allow themselves to be controlled and fashioned by God's word. That's why John mentioned in his epistle, in his gospel, John 3:21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So you may say, well, what does it mean to be gospel-centered? That's a pithy buzzword that's used today, but what does it mean to be gospel-centered? The idea is of being a gospel-centered person is to say, you know what? I am going to submit myself to the truths of God's word. I'm going to submit myself to who God is. I'm going to submit myself to what God says about me. I'm going to submit myself to the Holy Spirit's work in my life, whether he's drawing me into salvation or whether he's drawing me in the process of sanctification. I am going to submit myself to God and his word. John says it's not enough to claim to know God, but you need to put that in practice. You need to live a life that is consistent with that. So verse 6, if you say that you are a Christian while you walk in darkness, you lie and you do not practice the truth. There are some who say that they are saved and are clearly not. And John presents now the antithesis of these people. I didn't know of a better word other than antithesis. It just means the polar opposite, the exact opposite of these people. Look at verse 7, but if we walk in the light, in contrast to those who walk in darkness, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the first thought under the antithesis of these people. Those who are true believers have relationships with other true believers. What is a demonstration of the fact that I'm truly walking in the light? I truly have a relationship with Christ. What is a demonstration of that in a public setting, in a practical setting? John says it's a relationship with one another. It's interesting here in verse 7 that John doesn't say we have a relationship with God. He makes mention of that back up in verse 3 and verse 4, where he says, you have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But here in verse 7, John says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The demonstration of me being a believer is my fellowship and my relationship with other believers. In other words, we need one another. We need to engage with one another. We need to do life with one another. There is a relationship with other believers. What does that relationship look like? It says, I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to edify you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to encourage you to live in light of the gospel. The fellowship we enjoy with other believers says, we want to help you, and we want you to help me become more like Jesus Christ every day. John's not just simply talking about, oh, yeah, I hang out with some Christians. John is saying, I have a relationship with other believers that is mutually acceptable and mutually beneficial to bring us closer to Jesus Christ in our relationship. So we have fellowship with one another. This is why John mentions in the gospel, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our relationship with other people evidences our relationship with God. But then he says in the second point there in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those who are true believers have an ongoing sanctification. The blood of his Son, Jesus his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We could look at this and say, well, isn't this speaking about justification? Is John talking about justification? In other words, I'm saved and the blood of Jesus Christ has saved me. And I think there's a point at which we would say, yes, that is true. But John is actually talking about something deeper than, if you will, justification. John is talking now about our sanctification. In other words, as we live our lives, as we are walking in the life, as we're in the light, as we're practicing the truth, this means we're allowing God's word to penetrate our hearts, and we're allowing the gospel to constantly transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We're allowing Jesus Christ's blood to constantly be in our lives to the point where we are being brought closer to him in the sanctifying process. So John says, if you walk in darkness, if you say you're in the light but you walk in darkness, you're a liar and you do not practice the truth. But if you say you have a relationship with Christ and you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And Jesus Christ's blood is what's cleansing you from your sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from that. We have an ongoing sanctification. So we have to examine ourselves. Someone comes to us and says, I'm a Christian. What should we be looking for? Okay, tell me about your relationship with other Christians. Are you seeking to edify believers? Are you seeking to exhort them and encourage them and love them to walk in the truth of God's word? It would be great to go back to these people who talk about, well, I just want to be a good person and I just maybe want to go to church. I mean, I've got a relationship. Okay, let's ask some follow-up to that. Are you willing to engage in the lives of other believers to say we want to fulfill the one another's in each other's lives to bring each one of us closer to Jesus Christ? No, I'm not interested in that, man. I mean, I just want to say I'm a decent person and God should let me into heaven. None of this fellowship with one another stuff. So what does John say? Then you're not a believer. American Christianity has gotten to the point where we are so apathetic and so callous to the truth of God's word that we sit there and somebody says, I'm a Christian, and we raise our hands up and say, praise the Lord. And what does John say? John says there is evidence of your being a Christian. There is evidence of your faith. There is evidence of the fact that you have this relationship with Christ. What is it? I want to be with other believers, and I want to edify them and encourage them and exhort them to grow in their relationship with Christ, and I want them to encourage me in my relationship with Christ, and I want to have an ongoing sanctification process so that I'm continually brought into the image of Jesus Christ. American Christianity has said, well, let's not be judgmental. That's mean and that's harsh to say that someone's not saved. Who are we to judge? We're not judging the salvation per se. We're not the one who's declaring them to be righteous or unrighteous, but John says there's evidence of who they are. There's evidence of their life. There's evidence of what they're doing in their life. The second major point that John makes, not only, first of all, there are some people who claim to be saved but are clearly not. The second major thought here is there are some people who claim to be sinless but clearly are not. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What is this idea behind saying we have no sin? The idea behind this is not simply to say I'm a perfect person. I don't think there's anyone. I don't think I've ever met anyone who says I'm perfect. I don't know that there are people out there who would never say or would ever get to the point where they say, I am perfect. I am absolutely free of any kind of sin. John is arguing for people who say, you know what? I'm a good person. I am a decent person. I am, in essence, sinless. I mean, I may do some bad stuff every now and then, but I don't blow up buildings and I don't blow up myself to kill other people. I'm not like those people out there. Those crazy fundamental jihad type people who are trying to do mass murders. I'm not that guy. Those are a whole separate category. I'm a pretty decent person. I mean, yeah, I probably need to do some repenting because of the things I've done lately. But you know what? Overall, I'm a good guy. That's who John is talking about. John is talking about, in verse 8, those people who say, you know what? I am a decent, good person. And John says, let's talk about a couple different things. First of all, the reality of their condition. What does he say in verse 8? If you say that you are a good person, you deceive yourself. If you say that you are a good person, you are deceiving yourself. There are people, and I think many of us know some people, who are in this situation. There are people who are influenced by Satan or influenced by their upbringing that gave them false hope or whatever it may be, who have convinced themselves that they are spiritually okay. Those people that were on that video see no need of Jesus Christ in their life. Why? Because I'm a pretty decent guy. I mean, I'm going to be in the medical field. I'm going to go help poor people. You're going to tell me I am an unsaved, depraved person in need of hell? The Bible says that. It's not about helping the poor. It's not about giving money to the church. It's not about showing up. It's not about trying to make sure that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. John says, if you say that you're a sinless person, if you say that you are a good person, you're deceiving yourself. The harsh reality is there are many people in this world who are deceived because they've convinced themselves that they are okay. He says, and the truth is not in us. Not only is this speaking of people who are deceived themselves, but these are people who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we say we have no sin, if we say, well, we're just basically a good person, John says, you're deceiving yourself. And guess what? The truth is not in you. There is no relationship with God. It's interesting as we deal with people in this world, as we deal with those people that are engaging in our lives in this world, that they would say, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty decent person. I give good things to other people. I help the poor. I go to church every now and then. I give some money every now and then. I help the homeless guy with a granola bar every now and then. I'm a pretty decent person. John says, you know what? You're deceiving yourself, and you don't have a relationship with Christ. It's kind of like the imagery of the cell phone towers that they put little green paint on to try to make them look like a pine tree. You know, out in Granville there's one. I'm sure there's others around. I mean, they stick out like a sore thumb. They're about 40 or 50 feet in the air, and they've got green paint on them, and they've got these little things. And, you drive by them, and like, who in their right mind thinks they're fooling anybody? Right? That is what John is talking about. There are people who are saying, look at me, I'm a pine tree. And everybody else should say, no, you're not. You're a cell phone tower. There are people who are walking around saying, I'm a good person. I'm without sin. I should be able to go to heaven. I've got a relationship with Christ. And American Christianity says, oh, great. Why? Because American Christianity has lost its ability to be discerning. As opposed to looking at God's word and saying, well, wait a second. Let's match you up to God's word. If you're a pine tree, you should smell like a pine tree. You should have pine needles on you. You should have limbs on you. If we cut your limb, there should be some sap that comes out. Try cutting a cell phone tower. There's not going to be any sap that's going to come out of there. But we've got a bunch of people that are running around in this world who are, in essence, cell phone towers trying to play themselves off as pine trees. And no one should be fooled by that. But unfortunately, we are. We're simply gullible enough to say, well, they said they were saved. Isn't that good enough? John says it's actually not good enough. It's how you live your life. It's how you engage in a relationship with Christ. He picks up this thought of verse 8 and verse 10. He says this, if we say we have not sinned, Not only are we deceiving ourselves, not only do we not have a relationship with Christ, but John in verse 10 says, let's take it a step farther. You know what you're saying? If you say that you're just a good person and you're okay, you make him, who's the him? That's God. You make him a liar. And his word, God's word, is not in us. So John said it's deeper than deceiving yourself, and it's deeper than you don't have a relationship with Christ. You are making God a liar. You blaspheme God and you defame his name. How does God feel about people who say they're a good person, therefore they have a relationship with Christ? God says that is on the verge of blasphemy. Why? Because God in his word said, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says that all people are sinners. All people are on their way to hell because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. And here comes someone else along who says, I'm a good person. Yeah, you know, I'm not like what God says I am. I'm a decent person. I should have a relationship with Christ. I want to have a relationship with Christ, or at least I want you to think I do. And so let's just go with the fact that I'm a good person and I have a relationship with God. And what does God say? You just called me a liar. I mean, do you see the seriousness of what John is communicating? Because we look at it and we say, oh, well, that's cute. They said they're a good person. Well, how does God feel about that? God says, you know what? You're telling me that God is a liar. Because God said, all have sinned. There are none righteous, no, not one. All are undeserving of God's judgment and wrath because they have rejected Christ. And here comes this guy floating along saying, well, I'm a pretty decent person, and so I should be able to have a relationship with God. And we sit there and go, well, great, that's awesome, that's wonderful. Welcome to the fold. And God says, wait a second. You're okay with them calling God a liar? You're okay with them defaming God's name? This is verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, building on verse 8, if we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. John has some harsh words for those who claim to be saved but really aren't. So what is the antithesis of these people? The antithesis of these people is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the verse. This is the verse that Christians love to quote, right? This is the verse that if we get into trouble or we have sin in our life, we say, well, you know what? If you confess your sins, God is faithful, God is just to forgive you, so you have the hope that God is always there to forgive you. And you know what? That's right. That's a beautiful promise. But do you see how verse 9 fits into the context of verses 5 through 10? Verse 9 is not an isolated verse that we just pull out and use on its own. Verse 9 fits beautifully within the context of verses 5 through 10. Verse 9 sits there and says, okay, just like we looked at in the previous verse of verse 7, you have a relationship with other believers and you are allowing this ongoing process of sanctification to occur in your life. The antithesis of those people who say they are good people is this: if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is the antithesis? It is this. First of all, those who are true believers are quick to confess their sins. The word confess is the word, it means to say the same thing as. I am quick to confess my sin. How do I know that I have a relationship with Christ? Because I have the Holy Spirit living within me who convicts me of sin. And what do I do with that conviction? You know what, God? You're right. That was wrong. I violated your nature. I violated your character. And I am sorry for that. Will you please forgive me? People who are true believers are quick to confess their sins. The wording in Greek here has the idea of every time and all the time. In other words, it's a timing issue. When God convicts me of sin, what do I do with that? Every time and all the time, I am quick to confess my sin and to seek repentance from God. What's the sign of a true believer? The sign of a true believer is that he responds to the Holy Spirit's conviction in his life. The sign of an unbeliever is that he could care less. Those people on those videos, very few of them, if any, were concerned at all about the other sins in their life, the other things they were doing in their life. I'm a pretty decent person. I mean, I may have done some things recently, but, you know, I'll get to that. What does John say? If you confess your sins, you're quick to confess your sins. But what does he say as well? Those who are true believers are recipients of God's mercy. If we confess our sins, what is God going to do? He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God shows his just faithfulness by forgiving us. And God shows his just faithfulness by restoring us. Look at the beauty of this text. If we confess our sins, we're quick to confess. We're quick to say the same thing as God does. The sign of a true believer is not someone who says, well, I'm pretty good. I mean, let's hopefully my good outweighs my bad. The sign of a true believer says, any bad, any darkness, anything that is against the nature of God, I want to confess that and I want to move on from that and I want to forsake that. John says, anything like that, we're confessing our sins. We know that God is faithful. We know that God is just. That word just means he is right to do this, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the idea behind verse 9? The idea is this: we are grieved over sin. A true believer is grieved over sin. So you could say all day long that you're a believer. John says, okay, let's put you through a litmus test. The first one is, do you want to be with other believers to encourage them and to edify them and to push them in their relationship with Christ? Are you willing to allow them to do that to you? Do you have an ongoing sanctification process where you're allowing God's word to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ? Are you quick to confess your sins when the Holy Spirit convicts you? Then great. That's a sign of someone who is walking in the light. But if you're not doing those things, that is a sign of someone who is walking in darkness, and you better not say that you're walking in the light because you're a liar and you're making God to be a liar. John is serious about his communication of this message. The marks of a true believer as found in verses 5 through 10 of 1 John 1 are this: I want to engage in mutual discipleship with other believers. I want God to continually transform my life into the image of his son. And I want to be quick to confess my sins and to seek God's forgiveness. That's the mark of a true believer. So John would say, you can say all day long that you're a Christian. That's inconsequential. Let's look at your life. Let's examine who you are. Let's examine what you do. Let's examine how you live and how you function and how you operate. And the unfortunate reality is we have a lot of people in this world who are nothing more than cell phone towers trying to pull themselves off as pine trees, and American Christianity says, well, isn't that wonderful? And who's the fool? Too many times it's us as believers. Say, well, I thought we weren't supposed to judge other people. I thought we were supposed to just be loving and kind and nice and, you know, accepting and warm. And, well, we should be those things. But we should also be discerning. We should also examine the life that someone lives, and we should be examining whether or not they desire this mutual accountability relationships with other believers. We should be examining whether they want and seek an ongoing sanctification process. We should be examining how quick they are to confess their sins, to walk in the light in a manner that is pleasing to God. So the question for us this morning is this: if you are here this morning and you are described as verses 5 through 10, I'm a good person, yeah, I've got a relationship with God, let's go with that, and you have no evidence to back that up, John says you're a liar, you're deceived, and you're making God to be a liar. That is not a cool place to be. But if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm not perfect, I haven't arrived, but you know what? I do desire relationship with other believers to help me grow spiritually, to have a mutual accountability, discipleship relationship. I do desire an ongoing sanctification process to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I do desire, as the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin, to confess that and to repent of that and to move closer in my relationship with Christ. You know what? I do desire that. I have a walk and a relationship with Christ, and I am willing to be discerning of others in their lives. American Christianity in particular has become delusional in how it operates within the world. And we sit there and we say, well, they said they're a Christian. How many times do we hear this with politicians? They talk about God and everybody's posting on Facebook how wonderful it is that so-and-so is a Christian. Why? Well, he said something about God. Look at his life. Look at the sports athletes. I remember back in the 90s when there were two well-known athletes in Dallas who claimed that they got saved, and suddenly they were writing books and selling them at the Christian bookstores, because look at these people. They're well-known and they're famous, and now they trusted Christ. At least they said they did. Let's check their lives. Let's examine their lives. Do they desire a relationship with Christ? Do they desire a relationship with other believers? Do they desire to be molded and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Are they quick to confess their sins when the Holy Spirit convicts? We need to examine what people are doing and how people are acting. And so John says, this is the message. All that we experienced and all that we saw and all that we heard and all the things about Christ's ministry that we were involved in, here's what comes out of 33 years. God is light and in him is no darkness. That plays into our lives. Because those who dabble with the darkness, walk in the darkness, live in the darkness, and yet claim to be in the light, John says you're deceiving yourself, you're lying about yourself, and worse than that, you're defaming and blaspheming God. As American Christians, we need to be discerning, and for those who may be in that condition of not really being a believer, not really being someone who is walking in the light, there is no better day than today to enter the light of a relationship with Jesus Christ. By submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to say, you know what, I am nothing, I am wicked, I am depraved, I am a sinner, I have broken God's laws. Jesus Christ has paid my penalty of sin on the cross, and I put my faith and trust only in him. And now you enter into a relationship with him. Which means now you desire others to help you grow, you desire an ongoing sanctification, and you desire to repent and confess your sins as the Holy Spirit works in your life. Today is a beautiful day to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us as believers, help us to be discerning. Father, we live in a day and age which people look down on any kind of perceived judgment of someone's salvation. And Father, we are not the standard of that. We are not the ultimate judge of that. But you have called us to be discerning. You have called us to examine people's lives that they may say one thing, but we need to examine how they live. Father, if there is someone here this morning who is not saved, they are walking in darkness, but claiming to be in the light, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their need of Jesus Christ, their need to place their faith and trust in him for his finished work and his resurrection. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing one final song, Only Trust Him. Great song that speaks about putting our faith and trust in Christ.